Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, chapter 4 and 5, and they're both on the same page in my Bible. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 5. Now, I'm going to read this section again, and we're going to start reading at chapter 4 in verse 13, and we're going to read down through chapter 5. And verse 11. So 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through chapter 5 and verse 11. Now, these two chapters are talking about the same event. Chapter 4 talks about what happens to the righteous when Jesus returns. And chapter 5 talks about what happens to the wicked when Jesus returns. And there are only two categories of people on the earth, the righteous and the wicked, the Christians and the non-Christians. All right, verse 13, 1 Thessalonians 4. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that is, those who have died, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, which we do believe, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. The reason why death is called sleep is because sleep's a temporary condition. You guys all went to sleep last night, and none of you are asleep now. At least you better not be. Sleep was a temporary condition, wasn't it? You don't sleep like forever. You just sleep for a while, and then you wake up. Well, death is also a temporary condition. And that's why it's called sleep, because one of these days, everybody's going to wake up. Everybody's going to be resurrected, and death will be over. So that's why it's called sleep. Okay. Verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede those which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. Now, I want to point your attention to verse 9, which talks about the two possible outcomes that human beings can have. Notice verse 9 of chapter 5, for God has not appointed us to wrath. That's one possible outcome. People can be objects of God's wrath. Now notice the next phrase, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the other possible outcome. So there's one of two possible outcomes, being under the wrath of God or being saved from that wrath by God. And the way in which we're saved, of course, as it says, is by our Lord Jesus Christ. And how did Jesus save us? Verse 10. He died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. So all of those for whom Jesus died are going to receive the salvation that he provided, and they're going to be delivered from the wrath to come. And that's why it's so imperative that each of us put our faith in Christ so that we might be saved from the wrath to come. Well, when is the wrath coming? Answer, when Jesus returns. So the subject of the whole passage before us is the second coming of Jesus Christ. And chapter 4 and chapter 5 are a unit talking about the same event. And what we see is that chapter 4 talks about what happens to the believers in Christ, the saved, when he comes back. And for them, it's all good. They're going to be resurrected. Those who are alive that haven't died when Jesus comes back are going to be instantly transformed and given resurrection bodies without ever having to go through the process of death. And they're going to be caught up, and they're going to be with Jesus, and they're going to ever be with the Lord. And then chapter 5 talks about what happens to the unsaved, to those who are lost, to those who have rejected Christ. And for them, sudden destruction, verse 3, is going to come upon them. And so the point is that chapter 4 talks about what happens to the believers. Chapter 5 talks about what happens to the unbelievers. Now, what we saw is that this whole event where the believers are resurrected and caught up in the air to be with Christ, which is commonly called the rapture, and the sudden destruction that comes upon the wicked, all of this is going to happen on what's called the day of the Lord. Notice, if you will, chapter 5, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." So there's coming a day. And it's going to be the day of the Lord, and it's going to be the day when the Lord Jesus Christ, returns to this earth. Now, what happens on the day of the Lord? Well, several things. We see that, number one, the believers are all resurrected, and those who are alive are transformed, and they're all caught up to be with Jesus. We see, with reference to the wicked, that sudden destruction is going to come upon them. Verse 3, "For when they," that is, the wicked, "shall say, peace and safety, nothing's going to happen, everything's going to be wonderful, it's all under control, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." Now, a woman who's pregnant never knows when her water is going to break and the travail is going to start. And she knows that she's pregnant, she knows it's coming, but she doesn't know the day or the hour. And in the same way, there are certain signs that indicate that the coming of Christ is near, just like there's certain signs that indicate that the time of the baby being born is near. But nevertheless, you don't know. It could come a month early. It could come a month late. You never know the day or the hour. And so it is with the second coming of Jesus. And so we talked last time about, we began the talk last time about the timing of the day of the Lord. And the question on everybody's lips is, when's all this stuff going to happen? When's Jesus going to come back? When are the, you know, is it going to be in 2011, or is it going to be in 4040? And the answer is, nobody knows. Now, a lot of people have thought they knew, and they have said, well, Jesus is coming back in 1988, or Jesus is coming back in 1994. And people have been setting dates for the last two millennia, really. Of course, obviously, Jesus hasn't come back on any of those dates. And you'll notice Paul doesn't set a date. What he does is he tells us is that we don't need to know the time or the season, because it's not a chronological time that you need to be concerned about. It's a moral readiness that you need to have. And if you have the moral readiness, it doesn't matter when Jesus comes back. And so As to the timing of the day of the Lord, that is, when this occurs, he tells them two things. Number one, that that day will be wholly unexpected by the wicked and will catch them entirely off guard in a state of carnal security. Now, here we are as Christians. We're anticipating that Jesus is coming back. And I want to tell you, the world is not. You know, people in general never give, you know, a half a second's thought to whether or not Jesus is coming back or whether they're ready if he would come back. And so it talks about the thief in the night. And, you know, you never know when a thief's going to strike. And so most people, you know, live very complacent lives when it comes to security. They don't necessarily lock the doors or all the windows, and they don't necessarily turn on the alarm system every night. And then suddenly, boom, the thief strikes and their stuff's gone and they weren't ready. Because if they knew when the thief was going to come, they'd be sitting up with a shotgun, right? But they didn't know when he was coming. They became complacent, suddenly showed up, and they were caught off guard, and consequently, they lost their goods. So notice it says in verse 2 of chapter 5, "For yourselves know perfectly," he says, "I've informed you of this before, that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." In other words, it's going to come in a surprising way to a certain category of people. They're not going to be ready. Now, who's the category of people? Well, verse 3 tells us, "For when they," speaking of people other than Christians, "for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." Now, for these people, the second coming of Christ is going to be sudden, it's going to be unexpected, it's going to be surprising, and it's going to be something entirely contrary to their feelings of safety and security. You know, if you have all your windows and doors locked, and you got the alarm system, and you got the great big Doberman Pinscher in the yard, and you have a security guard posted outside your house, you say, peace and safety, nobody's going to break into my house. When unbeknownst to you, somebody's dug a tunnel and coming up through the closet and they're going to bypass all your stuff and they're going to take advantage of you and you're going to think you're perfectly safe, and the fact you're not safe at all. And that's the point that's being made here. Now, let's turn in our Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 24. And we're going to see how that Jesus taught on this very subject. And of course, what he taught is also what the apostles taught. And it all fits together very nicely. In Matthew chapter 24, beginning at verse 37, this section in Matthew 24 is talking about the second coming of Christ. If you'll notice verse 30, it says, "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." Okay, so I just read that verse to set the subject matter of the passage as talking about the second coming of Christ. Now notice the disposition and the attitude of people prior to that coming. Verse 37, it says, "But as the days of Noah were, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." And so what you have here is a picture of complacency. Now, Noah had been preaching for 120 years, God's wrath, God's judgment is coming on the earth. And during those 120 years, he's not only preaching the message, he's also building the ark. And the day came when the ark was finished and the judgment was imminent, and Noah and his family and the animals went into the ark and nobody else was interested. What were they busy doing? Well, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. In other words, they were going about ordinary life. Never a thought of the coming judgment, no belief that it would occur. They all thought Noah was nuts because up until this point in time, you know what? It never rained on the face of the earth. Never. Since the day of creation up until the day of Noah, it never rained once. And so the idea that something this strange would occur was just laughed off. And, you know, people do that today. You talk about Jesus coming back and the coming judgment and the wrath of God and all of those things. They just laugh at you. They don't think it's going to happen. And so they go about life and they go ahead and living their sinful, godless, self-centered lifestyles, no thought for God, no thought for his worship, no thought for being reconciled to him and preparing for that day. And then one day, the trumpet's going to blow and there he's going to be. It's going to be too late. And so they're going to say, you know what? It's been 2,000 years since Jesus came the first time. Nothing's changed since then. Nothing's ever going to change. And so therefore, we're at peace and we're safe from ever having to worry about the day of judgment, the wrath of God, or the second coming of Christ. And so what they're going to do is they're going to find their peace and they're going to find their safety in all their humanly devised security measures. Whatever they may be, however they may be perceived, either at an international level where we have a world government that's going to end all wars, or at a national level where, you know, we've entered into peace treaties with all of our neighbors, or even at a personal level where we have enough affluence and wealth and health care and security so that we just think we have nothing to worry about with reference to the future. Well, we have a great deal to worry about with reference to the future. The day of judgment is coming. And if we're not ready for it, we're in deep trouble. And if we're ready for it, then no problem. But what we see about these people is just like before the flood came, these people were not morally ready. They hadn't repented. They hadn't reconciled with God. They didn't enter into the means of salvation that God provided, which was the ark. That was the means of salvation from the judgment, the flood. And now the means of salvation from God's judgment is Jesus Christ. Christ is, if you will, the ark of God, which delivers us from the wrath to come. And just like the ark bore those who were in it above the judgment, so we're going to be lifted up from the earth. And when God brings his judgment and burns up the heavens and the earth, we're going to be delivered up and delivered away from that judgment. So that's the first thing we see about this judgment, is that it's going to take the wicked by surprise and catch them entirely off guard. Now, turn back, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The second thing that Paul tells us about the timing of the day of the Lord is not only that the day will be wholly unexpected by the wicked and will catch them entirely off guard in a state of carnal security, but secondly, the day will not take believers by surprise. Notice verse 4. Of chapter 5, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. So that day is going to be a total surprise to some people. It is going to overtake them as a thief. But for us, it isn't going to be that way. We're going to be alert and we're going to be ready. whenever it occurs. Now, the first way in which we're going to be ready is that we're going to be morally ready when it comes. That is, we're going to be in a state of having been reconciled to God, our sins are forgiven, and we're clothed in Christ's righteousness, so that whenever God comes back, he recognizes us as his children and receives us to himself. And we're not under his wrath, but rather we're in his loving embrace. Notice what it says in verses 5 through 8. He says, you Christians, you believers, you are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Now in the Bible, light is a metaphor for truth and righteousness, and darkness is a metaphor for error and for evil. And so the point is that we understand the truth and we live righteously. The wicked do not understand the truth. They embrace lies and they live immorally. Verse 6, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, that is, be spiritually asleep. The idea of being unaware of the spiritual realities around you. When you were asleep last night, you didn't know what was going on around you, right? I mean, you're asleep. Somebody could have walked in your room, walked out, you wouldn't have known it. Maybe your husband or wife did that, okay? And so sleepiness is a picture of someone who's unaware of what's going on around them. And the vast majority of the world is spiritually asleep. They're clueless about the spiritual realities that exist all around them, the realities of the existence of God and of angels and of Satan and of heaven and hell. It's just like they're oblivious to all of that. And they live as though this material world is all there is. So with reference to the spiritual world, they're asleep, unconscious in relationship to that. And so he says, verse 6, therefore, let us not sleep, that is, stay awake and alert and aware of the spiritual realities, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. That is, be alert. Someone who's on watch, right, is alert and aware, acutely aware of what's going on. A soldier at the edge of a camp, he's on watch. Man, all his senses are tuned where? Outward, on the environment around him. And so Christians are very much alert and aware of the spiritual realities that exist and that are coming. And therefore, they are not caught off guard. They're looking for the signs of the coming of Christ. They know what they are. And when they see them, they are not then taken by surprise. You know, if you have a guard on guard duty at the edge of a camp and he sleeps, right? What does the enemy do? He sneaks up and cuts the guy's throat, right? And gets into the camp and makes a mess. And so being asleep with reference to spiritual realities is not good. If you're alert and awake and you know about that which is coming, when it comes, you're ready for it. And so if you're alert and awake and the bad guys are coming, you can take care of them before they ever become a threat. So that's the picture of watching. And to be sober, certainly that would include not being drunk with alcohol, but the idea there is being sound-minded. When people are drunk, their brains don't work too good, right? And that's why we talk about people being drunk and being what? Sober, okay? And when you're sober, your mind is working well. So the idea of sobriety here is the idea of alertness, awakeness, awareness, sound thinking. Someone who's thinking clearly, that's a sober-minded person. Verse 7, for they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. You ever wonder why bars are so dark? Sin likes darkness. It likes to hide out. It thinks if it's in the dark, nobody's going to see. God's not going to see. And, when you are doing something that is right, you're not trying to hide in some dark place. You're happy for everybody to see. No big deal. He says, they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that are drunken are drunken in the night. And he's talking about moral darkness there. He's talking about living in the darkness of lies and living in the darkness of sinful behavior. But let us, verse 8, who are of the day, be sober. There's our word again. That is sound thinking. Putting on the breastplate of faith and love. Now, here's another metaphor. The breastplate is that piece of metal that soldiers would wear on their chest so that when somebody went to stab them with a sword, it would just bounce off. It's kind of like body armor. Okay. And then he talks about a helmet. You know, soldiers wear helmets so that bullets bounce off. And so what he's saying here is that when we practice faith in Christ and love to Christ, and we keep our hope fixed on the salvation that Christ has provided, that's the armor that helps defend us from discouragement regarding the future, and also from the attacks of the wicked who try to tear us down and tear us up because our lives are a reproach to how they live. And so the way we protect ourselves against the assaults that would try to make us like the ungodly and drag us into their darkness and into their sin is faith in Christ, His Word and His promises, love to God, and of course, the hope of salvation that God is going to provide. And now he describes that hope of salvation. Verse 9, God's not appointed us to wrath, that's what we're saved from, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. You don't save yourself, Jesus saves you. There's only two religions in the world, only two. There's the religion where man saves himself, and then there's Christianity where God saves man. If you look at Hinduism, you look at Buddhism, you look at Taoism, you look at Islam, you look at all the pagan religions, all of them, they're all the same in that. They're all religions where man saves himself by his performance, by his good works. Christianity alone is a religion where God saves man by God's good works. Jesus lived a sinless life. He died a substitutionary death, and by his works, we're saved. We're passive in the process. All we do is believe in what he's done instead of scurrying around doing a bunch of stuff ourselves to try to earn it. And so he says, God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. Notice, not by our good works, but by Jesus Christ. He's the one who saves us. And how did he save us? Verse 10, he died for us. He died in our place, bore the wrath of God against our sins, absorbed the wrath of God that should have fallen on us in himself, and fully exhausted and satisfied the justice of God so that we could be forgiven. So that whether we wake or sleep, whether we're alive or dead, we should live together with him. So if we're alive when he comes back, we're going to live with him. If we're dead, if we previously died, when he comes back, we're going to live with him. And what's the end result of all this? Verse 11, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify or build up one another, even as also you already do. And so when we think about the second coming of Christ, it's a huge source of comfort to us because we know, number one, when he comes back, he's not mad at us. We're not going to be objects of his wrath. We're saved from that. And we know that when he comes back, he's also going to bring judgment on all of the wicked who have persecuted us and who have done great evil in this world. You know, the wicked are going to get their just due. You know, we often wonder, well, why can people do such horrible things and get away with it? Well, they might get away with it in time, but they don't get away with it in eternity. God's judgment always comes. And so the point is that this day is not going to take the believers by surprise because they will be morally ready when the time comes. And they will not find the day to be like a thief to them because they're morally ready. I mean, how do you get ready against a real thief? You know, alarm system, dog, locks, guard. How do you get ready for the coming of Jesus? Repentance of sin. Faith in Christ, loving him, living for him, walking with him, so that when he appears, we're glad and we're not ashamed at his coming. Now, not only are we morally ready when it comes, but we also will know when it's about to happen. Now, I'm going to talk about this more next time because our time is gone. But with reference to the day of the Lord, the second coming of Christ, we're not only not going to be taken by surprise because we're going to be morally ready, but we're also not going to be taken by surprise because we're going to know about when it occurs. Now, we won't know the day or the hour or even the year, but there are certain events the Bible has told us that are going to occur just before the second coming. And when we see those events, we know that it's near, even at the door. Now, what are those events? Well, those events are described for us in the first part of Matthew 24. They're described for us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And these events are likened to a tree that begins to bud. You know, when it's winter time and you walk along and suddenly you see this tree and the buds are all swollen on it, what does that tell you? Spring is near. When you see a woman's tummy start to grow, what do you know? A baby is coming. And so you don't know the day or the hour when it's going to occur, but you know it ain't going to be a big long time. And the bigger she gets, closer it is. And in the same way, there's going to be certain events that are going to be very clearly understood and easily discerned by Christians because they understand what the Bible says about these things that will tell them Jesus' coming is going to be very soon now. Now, right now, none of those things are apparent. And that's why I don't think Jesus Christ is coming back today or tomorrow or the next day, because these things are going to develop over the process of time, and they're going to build, and they will be obvious, and therefore we will not be taken by surprise. We're not in darkness that day should overtake us as a thief. So next time we're going to talk about what are the signs of the imminence of the coming of Christ. I'm not setting any dates. I'm talking about events. Those events could start taking place tomorrow. Or they could start taking place 2,000 years from now. I don't know when they're going to start taking place. But when they start taking place, then we're going to know. And that's why we're not going to be surprised when it occurs. All right? Okay, let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for the clarity and the simplicity of your word. And Lord, we pray that as we read it, we might just take it for what it says and understand the meaning that it conveys. And Lord, I just ask that you might help each one of us to repent of our sins and to believe in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, so that we might be morally ready, so that when the time comes, we will lift up our heads with joy instead of run into the caves and call upon them to hide us from the face of the coming judge. Lord, thank you for the warnings that you have given to us that we might prepare and be ready for that great day of the Lord when it comes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.